in which I faithfully had my quiet time every morning was a semester which I got 7:30 classes. I don't know what they run now, but that time we had 7:30, and I purposely left 8:30 open. So I would get up for my class at 7:30, and then at 8:30 I would have my quiet time and review all the verses that I was learning. And so that semester, at least every Monday through Friday, I had a quiet time and had already reviewed all my verses before the day started, except for that one class. I know going into our sophomore years, Ed and I really wanted to have an effect on our dorm. And so, well, the first thing you do if you're going to spiritually multiply, somebody's got to become a Christian. So we picked out a few guys, and I picked out a guy who came walking down the hall, and I picked him out to witness to him. I'd met him during recruiting. I said, could I talk with you about religion? And he says, well, okay. I says, well, why don't I come by your room later this evening? He said, well, okay. So I went by his room and took a little Real Purpose for Life booklet. And just being a beginner, I just took it from the start and read it to him page by page. And I got to the little prayer at the end that he could pray and say, well, I'm a sinner, and I realize I need Jesus Christ, and I pray, and etc. I said, well, would you like to pray this prayer? And he said, well, yeah. And I wasn't expecting that answer. So I said, well, why don't I read it just short line by short line, and then you can pray it after me. And he says, well, okay. So then I read it through once just to be sure he knew what it said, and then asked him again. And he says, well, yeah, I'd like to pray it. And so I read it line by line, and he prayed the verse, prayed that prayer, and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. I thought, well, what do you do now? And it didn't seem to be much to do except finish reading the book. And so we did that, and then I said, well, I wanted him to understand what happened. We discussed a little more, and 10 minutes later, I went back to my room. Well, about an hour later, his roommate came down and said, I want you to go through the same book with me. And so he sat down, and I pulled out another Real Purpose for Life booklet and went over it with him, read it straight through just like I'd done, and then asked him if he wanted to pray the prayer. And he says, well, no, he really didn't. And I said, well, that's fine. And so he left the room. And later that night, I found out that he told me that he had prayed the prayer. He went back. I'd given him the little booklet, and he went back and prayed that prayer. And, of course, we wanted to help these young Christians mature. Well, one of them quit OU and went to the foreign school up north, and he was going to try to play football up there. And he didn't. I don't remember. Maybe he didn't actually go to play football. Maybe he just quit and went up there to school. And I thought, well, you know, here he could have been at the BSU and, you know, got a lot of help in his Christian life. He'll probably never amount to anything. Well, I learned about 4 years later that he had gotten involved with Campus Crusade while he was at OSU and went on staff with Campus Crusade when he graduated. And lo and behold, about a year ago, Karen and I went to Tulsa. We went just for Thursday and Friday and Saturday for the Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts. And I think it was Friday night, we sat down, and lo and behold, Doug walked up and was sitting one chair in front of us. And I hadn't seen him since probably that first semester. Seemed like I ran into him one other place, but I hadn't seen him since then. And he had gotten married to a really nice Christian girl, I thought, and was going to church there and walking with the Lord, and had been. And we continued to want to have an effect. The end of my sophomore year, I met a guy who he'd been coming down to recruit, and he was so unimportant that the guy who was supposed to take him around just left him there. And nobody had ever thought he was just barely being recruited, really. So I learned he was a Baptist from Salisaw, and so I took him over here to the BSU, and then later that evening we went to see Max. over at his house. As I remember, we probably ate with Max that night. And then we came back to the dorm, and I showed Steve Davis how to memorize scripture using the little cards. And now Steve really had a heart for God, which it was doubtful whether I had. But I remember that was all the time I had with him. And when Steve came as a freshman to play quarterback at OU, I remember him coming up, and I'd given him some cards, and he knew 35 verses that he had put in on cards and memorized them. And Steve brought with him another guy from Vianne, Oklahoma, Gary Bernofsky. And so my junior year, we had a Bible study with Steve and Gary and four other guys, and it whittled down to about three guys pretty quickly. I wasn't very good at leading Bible studies, but we had a tremendous time. Just as I remember, while I was at OU, we must have covered the little nav, the first few studies in the nav series at least three or four times trying to go on. But every year there'd be a new group of guys, and we'd be able to cover a little bit of that with them. I remember, when you're trying to help people, I remember the one thing that I thought, well, maybe it's not that helpful, but I think now, it really meant a lot to me, and I hope it did to Gary. But I remember one of the things was Gary is a Creek Indian and didn't learn English till he started the first grade. So when he came to OU, English assignments gave him trouble. And I remember one of the things I did was most of the time was to go over to Jeff's house and help Gary muddle through his English assignments. And one of the things that had really amazed me as Gary grew was, Gary was always fourth or fifth team linebacker his whole time at OU. And for anybody to have the kind of quiet confidence, and I never remember once him complaining in the dorm about being fourth or fifth team, to have that kind of quiet confidence in the Lord. I remember knowing him today, there's no one in the world that I met or known that has just never complains and just a quiet confidence in the Lord's power and in His work. This is just kind of sharing how things. Another guy during my my junior year. Let's back up to my sophomore year. Was Jim Taylor, and Jim Taylor was a tackle from Walters, Oklahoma, and around February 14th of my sophomore year, Jim prayed as a result of knowing Ed, myself, Max. He was really a group project, but prayed to ask Jesus Christ to come into his life. 24 days later, he walked up to Max and says, "Max, I've already saved a day this month." And Max says, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, I got up an hour early every morning and read my Bible for an hour." And so he figured he'd saved a day at the end of 24 days. And Jim grew like a weed because he read the Scripture. And I remember thinking, and I've shared many times, a few months after Jim was a Christian, you would have thought that he had been responsible for leading Ed and myself to Christ rather than vice versa because of just the phenomenal growth in his life. I remember he lived with Ed and myself that next summer, the summer between my sophomore and junior year, in what was one of the original training apartments. We taught him real good. He learned how to clean the apartment after us and cook and everything else, and didn't learn much about the Lord. But the time of fellowship began to grow. So gradually guys would begin to come from different areas and different backgrounds. And by the time my senior year came about, as I remember. I know Max remembers counting one time. We used to say, when I started OU, there wasn't a player at First Baptist Church Norman anymore. You could go there any Sunday morning, and I guess 5 out of 10 or 9 out of 10 times, there would not be a player from OU there. By the time I was senior, we would kind of kept counting. There were from 20 to 25 every Sunday morning. And by this time, we had 15 or 16 guys who would do more than just go to church or just read their Bible a little bit, but who you could call on maybe to come and pray for something. And so we began to get together to pray and to see what we could plan for the freshman my senior year. And we decided we'd have a retreat, and we'd get every freshman there. It didn't matter, and junior college transfer. It didn't matter who, where they were, how much it cost to get them there. We'd get them there somehow. And I don't know how much money it cost, but I think we got all but four or five or six at a retreat we had at Howard Johnson's in Oklahoma City. And we went over to, if I remember, the Denham's house, and Gene Warr spoke, gave his testimony, and a number of these players became Christians. And then our plans continued, and we knew the players, and so we divided up. I think it ended up that we had six Bible studies, and each one had a leader and an assistant, and they were each responsible for seeing six freshmen when they came to OU that year. And so we all went around and asked our six freshmen to be in our Bible study. I remember, again, it boiled down pretty quickly to two or three were the ones that would come. And it was really amazing to me, because in my study, and you think about all this, you know, during my time at OU, there were huge numbers of athletes. At least I thought, you know, about everybody would come through a Bible study at one time or another. But you began to discover that your real valuable time was just with the guys who came every week and were faithful. And you just spend your time, I would say 95% of your time, with just one or two guys each semester, the ones who really wanted to learn something about Jesus Christ. And so this time it really boiled down to, I guess there were three left in my study: Gary Bernoski, who was my assistant leader, and then Tim Meehan and Dan Hageman. Now, you never heard of them because they never played, got very far at OU. They quit a couple of years later and went back to California. But neither one of them had any Christian background at all. One of them had been to church a few times in his life, and the other one said he thought maybe he'd been once or twice when he was younger, but he couldn't really remember whether he'd been to a church or not, or whether he'd just kind of been in it. And so we decided we'd have some studies, and I got the idea, well, you know, they've got minds, they're college students, they can read the Bible and teach the studies themselves, even though they're not Christians. So I thought, well, a good book to start in would be Proverbs. And so we assigned them different topics in Proverbs, and they were to go through, read the book of Proverbs, pick out all the words. We picked out common words. You know, you take your little Young's Concordance and go through it and find some words that has a bunch of them in Proverbs, and you don't tell them about Young's. And I decided I'd have them read it. And so Gary had a topic, and I had a topic, and Tim and Dan had a topic. So they began to go through it. I began to go through and read it. And, you know, after a little while, I was through about six chapters or seven chapters, and Gary had gotten a good start. And I decided, well, you know, just to encourage him, I'll go by and see how they're doing on it. And we'd kind of let it ride for a couple of weeks and didn't want to push it too much in case they didn't want to do it. And so I went up there to encourage him and to show him I was already six or seven chapters in the Proverbs. And lo and behold, Dan had already finished the whole book. And Tim wasn't far behind. He was on chapter 20, 21, just ready to finish. And Dan had not only done the one topic, which I think probably was the eyes or the heart, we just picked out, but he had done several other words going through Proverbs. And I just say this to say that people are interested in reading Scripture. And I think the only reason Tim and Dan probably were was because they were from California, they had no friends, and we were the only ones who were friends to them. Later that semester, we went through the Proverbs study, and each one of them led the Bible study for the other three for those nights. And them not being Christians, probably Dan led several nights. He had several that he wanted to lead. But I remember sitting in the car going through the same thing with Tim that I'd done earlier, and Tim prayed to become a Christian in my car, Dan never did while he was OU. And I remember it must have been about two or three weeks ago that he came across our minds. And Karen and I keep a little list in the morning that we try to pray each morning, at least one request. I remember two or three weeks ago, I remembered both these players. And we wrote them down on the list and prayed for them again, that God would continue to work in their lives. This is getting a little long, isn't it? The other thing we started my senior year was a black Bible study. And this included, not that blacks are any different, but they ran together while I was at OU. And they really had their own clique, just like the whites had their clique. And so we felt just like it took a special effort to reach the athletes, it would take a special effort to reach them, because none of them seemed to become a part of the other Bible studies. And so we had one, I remember they had started out with about six at different times, had up to nine about, and then maybe most of the time lower than that. But it was something, and several guys either became committed to the Lord, and a few became Christians as a result of that study. I wanted to share a little bit from Scripture about spiritual multiplication. I think, I don't know whether you see, for you, those of you, and I'm assuming that most of you understand what I mean when I say spiritual multiplication. That's where one person would win one person to Christ, or would find one who is already a Christian and would train them to a point that they can help others become Christians, and also train them to live the Christian life the way it ought to be lived. And so I'm just starting from that premise. I don't know, most of what I've shared is, you may not get that principle, but all during this time, as we tried to help different ones, then they, you know, like Gary spent a lot of time with Tim and Dan, as I spent time with Gary. Steve, of course, grew, had his own Bible study by, when he was a junior, I don't know. Jim had his own study. Not that we, you know, looked at it as if they grew and then they had a study. We just kind of got together and decided we'd have three or four studies and these guys would be in each one. It wasn't really that sophisticated, but each one, as a result of the others, spending time with them in the dorm, and we used to have a leaders meeting on Sunday nights and the Bible studies on Wednesday night, but different players would begin to grow, and most of them were a group project. Very rarely would one guy just win one person to Christ. Out of those 16 or 17, that probably, I don't know if it ever happened, really. Most of them were just, they would share with this guy and share with this guy, and then, you know, by the time Jim was been a Christian a couple of years, he was a great-grandfather or something sometime over in the Christian life. And yet the guys who maybe he'd won had really talked to other people, or maybe even another person had actually been the one who led them to the Lord. But I wanted to share out of the standard scripture, which is 2 Timothy 2. And most of you probably know verse 2, but I'd like to start with verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I think verse 1 gives us the prerequisite for helping another person grow in the Christian life. What people are looking for, I believe, today is grace. And when I say that, I mean the power to overcome the problems in their life, the power to become what they ought to be in their life. And to say a few things about this power, well, just to give you an example, what would you say to a girl who came up to you and she said, "Well, I've signed my life over to a Satanistic type group in blood, and I've tried to leave them, but every time I try to leave, they pray to Satan, and I have to go back, and there's nothing I can do about it." Now, you say, well, and so we want to think about, well, how can we give her the power to overcome this group? And when you want to help people, that's what you have to know. You have to have, when there's a problem, you have to know what can give them the power to overcome that problem. One thing without, I think, it's good to know principles of Scripture. And you know, we know that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, and reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. And we always use it for doctrine. We know, you know, the baptism, laying on of hands, the Lord's Supper. We know all the doctrine. But every scripture that is used for doctrine could just as well be used for instruction in righteousness. Or what I'm saying is, for every doctrine, there's a way of life that goes with it. And I think that way of life, knowing it and adding it to the doctrine, and I think those other things fit in there, but that's what gives a scripture power. I think, and without testimonies, in other words, the law is the principle in Scripture. And it's good to share that. The statute would be a rule that's based on that principle, like, you know, the principle of gravity, and then you have a statute which is don't go over 55 miles per hour, or maybe around a corner at a certain speed, or you'll have a wreck. Well, the principle is the law of gravity, and you never break the principle. Now, you can break the 55-mile-per-hour statute, but you don't ever break the principle. But in Scripture, what gives Scripture power is a testimony. And in this case, what gives you, and the reason I share this illustration, is what was shared with this girl is that in the Old Testament it says that when a girl who's not married makes a vow, and she shares that vow, she can even make a vow to God, God Himself. And if she shares it with her father and he says, no, you're not to pay that vow, then that relieves her of the responsibility to pay that vow. And this case, she was shared to go tell her father. Of course, she had been rebellious and she knew where he was, but they had not had any communication for years. But to share with her father this vow and then have him pray to God and to break that vow. And so she did that, and the vow was broken. And you see, that gives the Scripture power. And now you know how to use that Scripture. And we share that in our each week in our Sunday school class in Oklahoma City. We try to share an illustration which will give a Scripture power, because we know in our class that that's what the high school students are looking for. You know, like when they ask you a question, like we were asked a few weeks ago, what do you do when you've been dating a guy? Now, this is a typical high school question. You've been dating a guy. He takes you to the... you break up. Another guy asks you out, so you go with him. You go to the show. Well, this other guy is jealous, so he comes back, and as he's walking by you, he purposely spills the Coke on your dress. What does this guy do? What is he supposed to do? And... but we told... Karen and I discussed it, and we told, it was a girl asking, well, you know, what does he do, and what do you... We thought, well, we're supposed to love other people, and we thought, well, the first thing that guy needs is a Coke. So we thought the first thing the guy do would be to give the guy the money so he could buy another Coke. And the reason, and the girl, I think, appreciated that answer, but it shows... What that does, it's part of the turn the other cheek, but it gives him a chance to repent for his wrong without your reacting to him. And see, if you react at first, you never give the guy a chance to repent. But if you react in a way in which he is able to repent without losing faith, then you may have won a friend. Maybe not in that case. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to share with others also. And that's the principle of spiritual multiplication. And I think this principle is a tool. And I know at work we have this saying, as a CPA, we're given budgets because we have to make money. And so... let me stop for just a second. If any of y'all, I know I'm going over time, so if any of you need to leave, feel free to just to hop up and leave. I don't want to keep you from other responsibilities. But as a CPA, we're given budgets, and because we need to make money, and it's kind of a joke in our office that one guy made it up that as long as you meet the budget is a tool. But as soon as you don't meet the budget, it's a club, and they club you to death with it. And sometimes spiritual multiplication could be looked at that way, but it's not a club or a yardstick which to judge Christian organizations other Christian organizations in particular, but it's a tool which we use to help every Christian as much as we can to become mature in the Christian life, just like a cabinet maker. You don't judge a cabinet maker by how well he uses a hammer. And spiritual helping a person one-to-one is just a tool. It's like a hammer. You judge a cabinet maker by how good a cabinet he makes. And we judge, or we discern, or look at ourselves, and what kind of people, what kind of loving Christians are we turning out? You know, when we finished our first year as Sunday school teachers, the kids did not want to move on to the next Sunday school class. And in fact, they just thought we were going to go right up with them. I remember they were very surprised when we just told them, no, we're 11th grade Sunday school teachers. I mean, we don't move. But they wanted so bad, because people are looking for power to overcome so many of their problems and the grace. And we know we can do whatever we want to, as long as we're turning out a product that's good. People, high school students who show love and who are growing. And each year we've had one student who's, last year we had a student read the Bible through as a result of our sharing about reading it. And this year we've had just, you would have never picked out this girl, because she is, all the guys like her, and it's very obvious because she's very nice looking. And Karen from the start just thought, she's a lot more interested in the guys than she, but she's, I remember, she was in Judges or Joshua the first time we heard. She's already been through Genesis. She was up through Joshua. Karen talks to her like the next Sunday, and she's way over here somewhere else. I don't know where it was, but it was just amazing. But she picked it up. And then there's three things, I think, to understand once you begin to help a person one-to-one. And they're in the next few verses. And you'll have to be effective working one-to-one. I don't know why these are particularly true, but you'll have to learn to understand these three things. The first thing you'll have to learn to understand is a soldier. And I'm not sure what about, but it says, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I think as you get in college, there's time to be entangled. I mean, you date, and there's time for it. You do other things, and there's time for it. You get out of school. I remember my parents telling me when I was in junior high that high school would be much tougher. When I was in high school, they told me college would be much tougher. When I was in college, they would tell me that when you get out, it's a lot tougher. And now they're telling me that when you have kids, it's a lot tougher. And it is. But you won't have time to get entangled in the things you get entangled in while you're in college. You won't have the time to, you know, Karen and I can't even remember the last time we watched TV except when we went to visit my house or hers. There's just not time for TV. We don't even consider missing it. You work and you come home, you spend some time every night, you know, studying your Sunday school lesson. Basically, the reason people don't get stuff out of the quarterly or reading the Bible is because they don't spend any time in it. And the quarterlies are bad, the ones we get. That's the only word for it. But as we read the Scripture every Sunday, God speaks from that Scripture that the quarterly gives. And I'm not saying you can use there's other things to use, but when people, I know what I'm trying to say is, because you have to use something, somebody is not an excuse. It just gives you the opportunity for God to speak to you from that passage of Scripture. And as I try to read it every night through the week, undoubtedly, I mean, it has not failed. God speaks somewhere, somehow, gives an idea. And it's not necessarily it's never what the quarterly has to say about that passage of Scripture. But God uses that Scripture, and everybody thinks that we're using that Scripture to train the high school, or that quarterly to train the high school student. The next thing you'll have to understand is an athlete. And the thing you'll have to understand about the athlete is that he always obeys the rules, because you're not crowned unless you obey the rules. An athlete understands that. And that's why you'll have to know the principle, not the statutes of scriptures, but the principles behind them. You'll have to know what the real rules are. The third thing you'll have to understand is the farmer. And I think maybe one thing is the timing, and that God gives the increase, we don't. In sowing, growing, and reaping, the timing of growing crops, it's always God that gives the increase. And then it says he gets the first rewards, the farmer does. Now, I don't know what those exactly those mean, but I think once you start sharing one-to-one, you'll have to learn something in those three areas. And then I think the most amazing scripture to me of the whole bunch is in verse 7. It says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." I think when you begin to share power with people, I mean grace, where they really have the tools they need to overcome problems, and you begin to share with them one-to-one. You may not consider them insights, but they meant a lot to me. I'm talking about just, you know, things that were meaningful to me in Scripture. I was youth director for a short period of time in Waco, Texas. And I remember after about being there about 6 weeks, and every week Scripture would just come alive. But I was responsible for 40, 50, 60, counting junior high, over 100 kids depending on me to teach the teachers every week in order for them to have something to grow by. And during that time, I got more from Scripture than I've got the rest of my life all put together. But as you become responsible for people and meeting their needs in a one-to-one situation, and I looked at it as I would visit one and then another. I didn't look at them as a group, that Sunday would be enough, but to visit them. And just like Karen and I, another thing to share that maybe will help you when you get out of school is we got in the church and we made a decision to go to 6 meetings a week. That sounds a lot like a lot. It's really not the way we measure it. We figured if you can't do it to us in 6, you can't do it to us. And so we decided we'd pick out 6 meetings and say no to the rest. And that doesn't mean every once in a while at a one-time meeting we wouldn't go to it, but we felt like there were important things we needed to be doing besides being in a meeting. So we just said 6 and that's it. But one of the 6 we picked out was visitation on Wednesday night, because I thought it was very important to share with people just on a one-to-one basis and hear what they're really... See, because tonight this may just probably just gone completely over your head. And unless I share with somebody one-to-one and share in my Sunday school class, well, just a few to one, and know what they're really thinking, I never know whether the thing's just gone over their head or it's really helping them in their Christian life. Anyway, back to the Scripture. I think when you begin to learn or to do, fulfill the one-to-one ministry, God, I don't know how, I don't know why, but He begins to give you understanding in all areas of the Christian life, because you will need them to be able to help these people.